This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That scripture reading that we just read from Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's because it's all of the people that the writer of the book of Hebrews wanted to lift up as good examples in the faith. And the purpose of this is really simple and clear. It's to encourage the community by reminding them of the big shoes that they have to fill. And so since this week is Heritage Week, this Sunday is Heritage Sunday, it's a time for us to think about our rich history and look forward to the future. I thought it might be fun to go through a little bit of our own Hall of Fame of Faith and to hear about people who've gone before us here at EPC and left big shoes for us to fill. In that spirit, I'm going to read a few testimonies that I created out of conversations from people this week about some of the saints that you know and love, people who gave a lot to this place and on whose shoulders we now stand. But I need to mention that this is not an exhaustive list. There are many, many hundreds of people that have been left out. And so I didn't intentionally leave anybody out. There was no real rhyme or reason to who I included. I just wanted to have a small number, and I kind of picked the first five or six people I grabbed this week to tell their stories. So if you have another story, if there's somebody whose life really touched you who was a member here, I would love to have a cup of coffee with you and to learn about that person. Hearing about these stories of faith gives me energy, it lets me know more about this place, and it inspires all of us. So I'm going to read some testimonies, and then after each person, I'm going to say thanks be to God for that person. So the first saint I heard about this week was Glenn Graham, Marge Shuham's dad. I heard that Glenn was a welcoming and warm presence for EPC, who believed in bringing hospitality out into the narthex. I heard, I don't know if it's true, that he was low pressure, easygoing, and that he listened with a type of intensity that made you feel like you were really heard and really listened to, and that he embodied the idea that church is a community where we should care for one another. So thanks be to God for Glenn Graham. I heard about Ruth McGreer, a saint of the church, from more than one person. I learned that Ruth was a really hard worker and a kind soul, that she was protective of refugee families. She offered compassion and real help and love. I also heard that she was an entertaining storyteller. One of the stories I heard that she liked to tell was about a trip to Malaysia, where she was the guest of honor at a dinner. Now, apparently, a special fish was to be served in her honor, but the catch was that the guest of honor was expected to eat the fish's eye. Lucky Ruth. Another charming story I heard about her was that she was once in the building when AA was meeting in Calvin Hall, and she tiptoed gently by the meeting so as not to disturb them. Although someone in the group spotted her and thought that she was tiptoeing because she was a little bit nervous to enter into the AA meeting. So they said, "Don't be shy, no need to worry, come on in, you're welcome." And she tried to protest, saying that she was in the church for other reasons, but the leader of AA was so warm and so welcoming that she decided to just come on in and have a seat. Thanks be to God for Ruth McGreer. Al Scott was a quieter saint of the church, but also very memorable. He was a convener of men's groups in our church, and he would organize retreats and outings for them, sometimes up to his vacation home in Wisconsin. He's also the reason that we're blessed to have Doug Fitzgerald greeting us in the parking lot week after week, because Al started that ministry and recruited Doug to join him. He would come to help, even if it wasn't his week or his turn, believing that our welcome to others begins in the parking lot. Thanks be to God for Al Scott. Adele Ewert was a saint of the church who believed so much in the ministry and work of EPC that she was able to convince her own family, daughter-in-law, Jim and Carol, to join the church and to have their son baptized here. Adele offered wise and encouraging counsel and compassionate advice. She was a wonderful Christian role model. She taught Sunday school and was a deacon, and she showed the way to leadership for others. Thanks be to God for Adele Ewert. Henry McGreer, he didn't have quite the storytelling pizzazz of his spouse Ruth, but he was every bit as much a true saint of the church. He had quiet and devoted faith that made a difference. He never let his anger get the best of him. He never said an unkind word that people remember anyway. He was an example to youth and adults alike. Thanks be to God for Henry McGreer. Mary Jo Cornwell, Cheryl Turek's mom, was a saint of the church who joined in 1960. She was active in so many of the ministries of our church, the Mariners and Couples Clubs, along with women's circles and other fellowship events. One of the legacies that she left for us, which her daughter now helps to carry on, is the researching and the founding of our memorial garden, where so many people are now laid to rest in the front of our church. She also started a birthday card and prayer chain ministry here at EPC. And if it was Easter Sunday, you could count on Mary Jo to be wearing a hat. Glenn, Ruth, Al, Adele, Henry, Mary Jo. These are just five of the many, many, many saints who laid a strong foundation of service, generosity, kindness, storytelling, volunteerism, and commitment. And so as we hear the stories from our Hall of Fame of Faith, they beg a simple question of us. What type of future do we want for our congregation? How are we building a legacy now that it was left to us by some of the amazing saints? How will we carry on what they taught us? What will people say about us in 50, 60, 70 years? This is our challenge. This is our charge as we move forward bravely into the next phase of our church's life and ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a special video, right?
recognize these revolving doors? Yup, they lead into Portillo's, now part of a billion-dollar enterprise. Now, if you've been there, perhaps, as you were waiting for your order, you've noticed this picture. It's where the Portillo's business started, and it's a great illustration of an origin story. All lasting organizations have an origin story, whether they are giants like Microsoft or somewhat humbler like the Elmhurst Presbyterian Church. So, what's ours? The 50s and early 60s were, for many Americans, a post-World War II time of optimism, building, community involvement, and the baby boom. Elmhurst, still dotted with farms, was booming as young families, at least young families with choices, looked to establish new housing, new neighborhoods, new schools, and even new churches. Many new residents had moved from Chicago and a lot from Oak Park.
In 1954, January 4th, we moved to Elmhurst, Illinois, and we immediately needed a church home because we had had a nice one in the city of Chicago, and we wanted the same kind that he had had and that I had experienced in the city. So we came to Elmhurst Presbyterian Church, and we found that he had many old acquaintances from Oak Park.
By 1953, the Chicago Presbytery believed that as many as 700 Presbyterians had moved to Elmhurst. In February, 9 Presbyterian families gathered in a home to discuss organizing a church, and by May, a larger group, most attracted by word-of-mouth canvassing, were meeting and worshiping in the American Legion Hall. In the fall of 1953, the group received permission to form the Elmhurst Presbyterian Church, and Dr. Robert Sawyer was appointed as the organizing minister. Services and other activities moved to Elmhurst College, which would be EPC's home for the next 5 years. Because it was the college's space, EPC members had to set up before and knock down after every service and meeting, hauling tables, chairs, and even hymnals. As the congregation grew, a building program began. Now, at the time, most ministers lived in manses, homes provided by the congregation. So EPC undertook a very hands-on project to build a manse for a minister who would lead the congregation as it sought to build a permanent home for EPC. In the fall of 1956, Dr. Claire Tallman was called to be EPC's pastor, and he and his family moved into the new manse at 455 York Street. Young people in the church joined with their families in raising money to allow a church home to be built. With committed pledges of $130,000, the work began, with a groundbreaking ceremony in October 1957, and the cornerstone being laid in April 1958. Construction continued in all kinds of weather as the church that we recognize today began to take shape. The building, which had not yet been expanded into its current configuration, was completed in time for Christmas Eve services as 1958 drew to a close. In the first century, the word church did not refer to a building. Rather, it was used to describe a community, people who were bound by a common faith and mission. Since our founding, mission has been the beating heart of Elmhurst Presbyterian. In its early days, people at EPC helped support Beacon House, a settlement house in the inner city. They tutored at Erie House, sewed hospital gowns and infant items for Rush Presbyterian Hospital, made bandages for hospitals in Pakistan, collected and sent clothing to refugees who had been displaced during the war, and even collected and shipped fat overseas so that refugees could make soap. Remember the scene with the little Dutch girl in Miracle on 34th Street? The Netherlands had been devastated during the war. Now, EPC didn't sing Dutch Christmas songs, but the congregation sponsored a Dutch refugee family, the winter camps. In 1958, EPC's Senior High Fellowship Group was introduced to a group of developmentally and physically challenged young people. This became a regular program at EPC, and from this relationship came the Ray Graham Adult Workshop, which was housed at EPC for a decade before it moved to its home on Madison here in Elmhurst. This also led to EPC's involvement in Project Renewal, a mission to provide worship and fellowship to disabled adults and a preschool for children with developmental challenges. Where were people when EPC began? In the midst of the baby boom. So in 1962, the church again broke ground, this time for an expansion that would add more classroom space, the Tolman Room, a kitchen, Calvin Hall, and what has become the large Nelson White Room. That added space allowed folks at EPC to have larger meetings and activities. Origin stories aren't told in order to look back at a past that can't return. They're told because of how they inform the present and inspire the future. We're no longer sponsoring Dutch refugees, but we are building on a heritage of mission to help shelter the homeless through pads and Blanket Sunday, help feed the hungry through the Elmhurst Yorkfield Food Pantry and Grace Cafe, offer people a hand up rather than just a hand out through programs such as Children Up, and so much more. And when it comes to meeting people where they are, we recognize that the world has become a pretty complicated canvas. But if you take a step back and open your eyes and your heart to it, you'll find beauty everywhere. We have a great heritage. Let's keep building on it.